Our theme this month has been growing in grace, how the grace of God is essential for a victorious Christian life. My sister sent me something this week, and I thought, you know, this kind of goes right along with what we're talking about, how that grace is a huge subject, but we're trying to narrow it down to the very practical things of life and how we live every day. So I'd like to read a little piece that was written by Kathy Cheek called Trading Flaws for Grace. It begins with this verse, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:6. I am flawed. Every day I miss the mark. Every day I lose patience and say things the wrong way, which means I should not have said them at all. I keep messing up. Last week I forgot to pray for someone. I assured I would remember their prayer request. I saw her at church, and the stress of her situation was written across her face, and I was reminded that I need to pray. I was also reminded of my negligence. I stand in the line at the grocery store and chit-chat with the cashier or another person in line with me and forget to share the Lord in some way when God opens the door and gives me a moment to open my mouth and be a light in a dark world. When I get in my car and pull out of the parking lot, I shake my head disappointed in myself because I let that moment slip out of my hands. I have negative and critical thoughts about someone, and then I'm filled with guilt. I should know better. I do know better. And yet, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to skip to how she ends it. I mess up. But I am reminded God's grace is there for me, and I can do better with his help. I want to do better. God is patient with me, and he continues to work in me to make me more like him. This gives me hope. I am deeply thankful. There is hope and grace. I think that kind of catches the sentiment of what we're trying to do this week, because we're realistic, aren't we? That, you know, we're not there yet. We continue to press on toward the mark of the high call of God in Christ. It says in 1 John that if we say that we have not sinned, we're making God a liar, and his word's not in us. God brings us to that place of conviction, and that we walk with God in such a way that we have these conversations in our heart about, you know, how we could have been different if we would have just looked to him for and trusted him in our times of need. Taking a moment just to say, Lord, I need your help. The song was going through my mind this week. I need thee every hour, most precious Lord. And certainly that is true. God's grace is there for us. We need it, but we often need to get to where we acknowledge that need in a very personal way, in a living relationship with our living God. And that's what really grace is about, is having that relationship with God in such a way that we have that strength to help in time of need. So, anyway, it says in 1 John 1:9-10, if we confess our sins, he, that is God, is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. A couple weeks ago, I think it was 2 weeks ago, that in the questions I asked this question, and I'm going to ask it again because it really is central to what we've already been talking about and what we are hoping to do this month. And the question was this: what are some strategies you use when confronted with a very compelling temptation? What Bible counsel do you rehearse to yourself? And It would be great to be able to hear all your counsel and compile it. I'm sure it's great and wise. And God has worked in each of our lives in different ways. But when I thought on this question, I try to answer the questions myself, I was kind of curious to notice that the first thing that came to my mind was take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Because things do start in our thoughts many times. I need to know that I need to check my thinking, my focus. What am I really focused on? What am I thinking about? And then I thought, well, I need to pray. Breathe a prayer. Come boldly or draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm also reminded of what Jesus taught his disciples when he taught them how to pray. In their prayer, they had this line, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." God is the one who wants us to beseech him that we might walk close to him. So close in my thoughts is how God leads us as a shepherd. These thoughts have been on my mind many times from Psalm 23, where it begins with "The Lord is my shepherd." But down in verse 3 in the latter part of the verse, it says, "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." I like to lean into that. I think that's so very important. And to trust in the Lord with all my heart and not lean on my own understanding. All my ways acknowledge him and he'll direct my steps. I need to get my direction from God by trusting in him. Also, I'm reminded of other verses in Psalms like, "When I'm afraid, I will trust in you." So many times I get afraid. I'm given to being afraid. However, our lessons this month have also done something that I think that, though it's in the back of my mind, perhaps I don't think about as often as I should. That is that the understanding of my identification with Christ's death and resurrection gets me thinking right thoughts. Yes, the sin nature or the sin principle in me, I can say no to it because it died with Christ. I remember that the real issue with sin ultimately is, how much do I love God? And I have this long-established desire that I do really want to please him. God's grace for victorious Christian life is intensely practical. It is intensely personal. It's a relationship with God. I mentioned last week how that it's not a formula. It's a relationship with the living God. So with that in mind, let's just take a few minutes, and we want to move on today. I want to say this before we move on. We want to move on today and talk about God's power that is available by grace to live the Christian life. And I think that's so important that we recognize that we're not left to do it in our strength, but God's strength has been fully provided, and we need to learn to take of that. So let's take a few minutes at our tables and discuss these questions. All right, we'll probably need to go ahead and end the discussion time, though what you're doing is very important because it just means I don't need to go back to those sections either as much. Though I do want to comment on the Thessalonian passage briefly. I said put it focus on verse 13 because there it said they received as God's message, the word as God's message, not as the word of men. But what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you that believe. And the thing that I especially know we all know together, but we really need to keep focused in our lives, is that it is the word that performs its work in us who believe. Yes, it is many things that go behind that. But it just points out the centrality of the importance to be in the Word. If I was asked the question, how does spiritual change happen? I would probably refer to this verse because to me it's so central and important that we understand that God works through His Word. But we all know that behind His Word is God Himself. And I'd like to emphasize that in particular it's the Holy Spirit. But first of all, we know that God's Word is God-breathed and profitable, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:16. It's the product of the creative breath of God. And as such, the Word of God, as it says in Hebrews 4:12, is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword. God's Word is powerful. It examines the division of soul and spirit, and et cetera, et cetera. In that passage, it goes to our motives. But the thing I also want to point out is that the Holy Spirit was instrumental in the writing of the Word of God. He moved human authors so that what they wrote was spoken from God. I have in mind here 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, which I have in front of me, so just listen carefully. I won't spend long here. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. I agree with the many that say that in light of this, what it says next, that that word interpretation, to interpret means we unfold something, we lay it out. So if we read it that way, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own unfolding. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So that what we have is the product of the creative breath of God. It's God-breathed, it's profitable, but behind it all, the Holy Spirit moved or controlled, or the word is phetro, it's like the wind in the sail of a ship. The ship would go nowhere if there's no wind in the sail. The Holy Spirit is the one that was at work moving these authors so that the product is spoke from God. It's God's Word. Like I say, I'm not saying anything we don't already know, but I'm trying to emphasize it because it's going to be relevant to our discussions as we go forward today. When we read and study the Bible, the Holy Spirit is behind those words. Not only in their being written, but now also as we read them. The Holy Spirit is the agent of understanding God's Word, and He is the power to apply God's Word. So, and we're going to give some sense to that as we're going on today. Simply stated, the Holy Spirit makes possible for the Word of God to be understood and to be implied and acted upon in the power given by the grace of God. On the first point, understanding, again, I'm just kind of got these kind of condensed to parts of verses, but you can write these references down and study them further for yourself. John 14:15 to 17, we have this phrase, the Spirit of truth, who is with you, but who will be in you. And we know that the Holy Spirit indwells every true believer. He is the, as we saw last week, He is the guarantee. He is the seal of our salvation. John 14:26, later in the John 14, it says, He will teach you all things. That's John 14:26. 15:26, that he's called the Spirit of truth. And then in John 16:12 to 14, it says words like this, but when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit is both behind the writing of the Word, and He gives understanding of the Word of God. And as we will go on to see, He gives the power to do what God's Word requires. Last week in our reading, we did a lot of reading last week from God's Word, we saw in Ephesians 3:16 these words, strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man. I found these words in John MacArthur's book, Strange Fire, says exactly what we've just been saying. The Bible is the Holy Spirit's book. It is the means by which He unleashes His sanctifying power in the lives of those who believe, growing them in grace through the pure milk of biblical instruction. You might already be there, but let's go to Colossians in chapter 3. And I've had you already look at the verses leading up to where we'll begin. But I do want to comment just briefly on them, that in these verses you looked at on talking about putting on, these have to do with resolving conflicts that might relate to passions and motives, so that we need the compassion, kindness, and humility, and gentleness, and patience, and forgiveness, and love. But the ultimate end of that is in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. This is talking about body life as believers in the church at Corinth together. We looked at Ephesians last week, which appears to be more personal, each of us in our personal lives, but it applies to our lives together as well. Let the peace of Christ rule. It means let it, it's like an umpire. In your hearts, you see, a lot of what happens is happening in an invisible place, so to speak. It's our decision center, where we decide many things as it relates to what's going to move us, what's going to cause our actions. And we need to let the peace of Christ live there. We need to not be willing to live with turmoil. And that is so very, very important. And God's grace makes that possible as we put on these things that are provided in by the new man in Christ. Because remember, in this context, it's talking about putting on, verse 10, the new man, which is being renewed in true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So verse 15 again, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. I just like it that throughout God's word there is a great number of places where it reminds us that we need to have gratitude. Gratitude to God. I think so many times it's liberating to have gratitude. As it says in God's word many times, things like be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and thanksgiving, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Yeah, we have some troubling stuff going on and we're leaning into God in prayer, but let's not forget that He has the answer. We can thank Him ahead of time even, and we should be thanking Him. And so no matter how things really do turn out, we ultimately thank Him because we understand that He has our best interests in mind. And He is a God who cares deeply. We cast our care on Him because He cares for us. And that's so very important that we kind of lean into that peace of Christ and let it rule in our hearts. And then the statement about the Word. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell in you. I hope with our introduction, that just has helped that just mean a little more to us. The Word of Christ, which is that which has behind it the writing of the Word of God, which is the work of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be talking about that. So that's what I choose to emphasize here. But when the Word of Christ is dwelling in us richly, or richly dwelling within us, God's Word brings things that it's wisdom and teaching and admonishing. Notice again, it's this body life, one another. And we can't just keep it inside. It spills out. As God is working in us, we have the opportunity to share with others. And we can be a light in a dark world. It says, and so you admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Yes, again, it is as God's Word dwells in us richly, as we spend time in that, as we admire what God has done, His mercies that are great, that are new every morning. I often remind myself of that as well. Thank you, Lord, it's a new day. And thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Isn't that a great thing? Great is thy faithfulness. So the Word is the basis of the wisdom and teaching, etc. And it's the Holy Spirit's book. It's understood and applied by grace. As we join others in worship and show gratitude toward God. And then verse 17 goes on to say, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Oh, there it is, the third time. In 30 verses, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Our actions are in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has saved us. He's the one who has delivered us not only from the penalty of sin and justification, but the power of sin in sanctification. And so we give thanks to Him, and it affects all of our lives, our marriages, wives, husbands, children, looking down through the list, fathers, slaves, chapter 4:1, masters. You see, God's grace is very practical. God's work in us is very practical. It reaches to all of these things. And it does us well to remember that. That His grace is not only greater than our sins, but His grace is that which helps us extend grace to others. I liked that last week as we were looking at that in Ephesians 4, where it says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only what is good for the use of edification or edifying, that it may give grace to those who hear." A great standard. But what God would want of us is that when we speak, that our words speak grace. Not grace that comes from us, but grace that comes from God in such a way that men see and glorify God. That's hard. But nevertheless, that's what God wants of us. And God can make that happen in us by His work in us and by His Spirit. You see, Christian conduct affects all of our earthly relationships. God's power, however, makes the change of behavior possible. And so we'd like to go to the Ephesian connection with this present passage. And some of you are already thinking that, I'm sure, but back in Ephesians in chapter 5. The list in chapter 4 that we ended with very quickly last week. All of these things emphasize being beneficial to others. It goes on in verse 1 to talk about loving as God loved us. And still talks about Christian conduct for a great length of time here, but which we must pass today and go right to verse 17. Again, a present imperative with a negative. So let's just read it that way. Stop being foolish. Foolish means without reflection. Don't just live your life. Think before you do. But understand what the will of the Lord is. And we do know that we understand what the will of the Lord is through the Word of God. But also we understand that the agent of understanding is the Holy Spirit. And the next verse goes on to talk about that. It says, "And do not get drunk with wine," which is dissipation. You know, a person who is drunk is under the influence, they call it. They are in some measure controlled by. It's not a very pretty picture many times. But instead of that, it says, "But be filled with the Spirit." This is a present, passive, imperative. Imperative means it's a command. It means it's something we dare not ignore. This is, if we want to obey God, we need to be filled with the Spirit. But it is passive, which means it says, be being filled with the Spirit. We can't do it, but we submit ourselves to the work of the Spirit in us, knowing that that's what His Word says and what he desires of us. And the word filled, so many times that it doesn't mean like filling a jar with water or whatever. It's more the idea, that's why I think the comparison with alcohol is given here, is it's the idea of controlling. That the in Acts, for example, Stephen was filled with the Spirit and faith. And you listen to him as he preaches that message that ultimately got him stoned. He was controlled by God. The idea here is that we're to be being controlled by the Holy Spirit in the sense that we receive from God his help, his work in us. Manifest in us, and we're going to talk about this a little bit, the fruit of the Spirit. That we can love in the strength of God because the Holy Spirit in us gives the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace, etc. But it comes with our being willing to yield to that truth, that we are being filled with the Spirit. And again, like I said, it's a present imperative, passive imperative, meaning it's not something we drum up, it's something we yield ourselves to in as God does it in us. But are we willing to let God do that? It's impossible. It really is impossible to... I'm looking at my watch because I'd love to run somewhere else to make this point, which I cannot. It really is impossible, but I will at least mention it this way. It's impossible to have a law-type righteousness, as it says in Romans chapter 7. If you look at that carefully, that's the point it's trying to make. It said that when Christ died, he died to the law. And it says that, but we died with him, so we too died to the law. If we're going to live, have a law-type righteousness, we're going to have that failure cycle go on and on and on and on. But it goes on in chapter 8 to talk about how that it's by the Holy Spirit that we have the ability to walk according to the Spirit. And I'd love to unwrap that, but I'll do that privately sometime if you want to, because I think that's so beautiful and so rich. And we might end up back in the conclusion to that as we end here, but we need to move forward for now. Let's turn next then to, before we leave here, Ephesians 5, notice here it goes on with the same things that follow. But be being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The Word of God dwells in us richly. Behind that Word is the Spirit of God controlling our lives and making it such that we can speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We can have the joy of the Lord. Its source is in Him. And we can always give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And we can be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And then the whole family and workplace, relationships, things, wives, husbands, chapter 6:1, children, fathers, slaves, masters, yeah, verse 9, chapter 6. You see, it's very practical, very practical. God's grace works in us. Okay, now let's go to Galatians. And again, I know each of these would deserve a whole lesson on their own, but we're just doing a summary here. And it says in this passage, it's talking to brethren, by the way, verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. That's not the way we want our lives to look, is it? God has called us to that higher standard of love for God and love for one another, and the law has, like I said, it died with Christ. And that's the point that was made earlier in Galatians here in chapter 2. Since it's close, we can look at that. Galatians 2 and the verses leading up to, but in verse 19 it says it in a phrase, for through the law I died to the law. And it's because we died with Christ that we died to the law, and that law type of righteousness, that I might live to God, it says in verse 19, latter part. And then the perfect tense, I have been crucified with Christ. Results continuing. It's an act that happened, and I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. No, righteousness does not come by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. I like to use that phrase, but it's or by keeping the law. But God has made a better way. And so it says in verse 16, but I say, now we're back in chapter 5 and verse 16 of Galatians, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So walk by the Spirit. We know that from what we have studied that we can say no to the flesh. But the thing we're trying to emphasize today is that we need to also yield to the Spirit. We saw that it was passive in the sense that we yield ourselves, but we can learn, just like a baby learns to walk. And they take that first step, which is a step of trust. My foot's going to catch me. That incipient fall of believing and trusting and knowing that Christ, or that in this case, the Holy Spirit, is my strength to do God's will. Walk by the Spirit. We can live a life in the strength, the empower, as it says in Ephesians, of the Holy Spirit. We are strengthened with power by the Spirit and the inner man. Ephesians 3:16. And so we learn to walk by the Spirit. We learn to get good at it. To order our life's manners with the direction of God's word, but also by the help of God himself by his grace. Going the right direction, bearing fruit for God. We did so little with the second half of Romans 6, but if you just go back and look at the word fruit there, it's beautiful. Yes, we can bear fruit for God. And it says, and not carry out the desires of the flesh. The natural forces in us will not please God. God wants us to walk with the grace and the power he supplies by the Holy Spirit. And again, we need to walk by the Spirit. And then verse 18 says, but if you're led, or if you walk under the direction of the Holy Spirit, you're not under the law. The next few verses talk about the ugly scene of what the flesh can accomplish. I mean, realistically, it doesn't have the power to make us please God. In fact, it does quite the opposite. It says in verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envies, drunkenness, carousings, things like these. And as we look at that list, honestly, we say, well, that looks like a list for unsaved people. And that's where it ends, actually, where it says, of which I forewarned you just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are the things the unsaved world does. And John, 1 John really talks about that. I believe it's in chapter 3 that you cannot live practicing sin. But it's here because we can actually do some of these things. We pointed that out in our lessons last year, how that there was strife and jealousy going on in Corinth. We can't live there. Why can't we live there? Well, because God won't let us live there. He deals with us as sons. He chastens his own. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about that at length. And if you're without chastening, you're really not a son. And also in Romans 6 and 8, it also talks about that. If you want to live according to the flesh, you know, God's ultimate chastening is to take us home. And it talks about that in regards to communion. It says, for this cause many are weak and sickly and some sleep. Yeah, God does chasten. God does work in our lives to bring us to himself. But the unsaved, they practice these things and they get away with it because they're lost. They can't do better. Verse 22 and 23, though, is where we want to center in on the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us power to the fruit, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. We saw some of these same things in Colossians, didn't we? Gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Why is there no law against them? Because we're under a different principle. We're not under the law. We're under the what Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. It's a law, I guess, in the sense that it's the law of love, but it's not the law of Moses, that's for sure. And it gets these things, there is no law. These are the things that God wants for us in our lives. And certainly the law of love is that which helps us understand these are the things that we should do, but also we recognize that it's the fruit of the Spirit. Again, it's not something we drum up by our own strength, but it is something that God does in us by his Spirit. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. So when we are in fellowship with God, we will also be dependent on God by the Spirit to know his grace and power to live a Christ-like life. Another quote from MacArthur in Biblical Doctrine, God's word applied by God's Spirit energizes or empowers the Christian to walk by and live in the Spirit. Behavior that is Christ-like comes by God's grace. And that is what we desire, is that we would walk by that grace. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the joy of being able to speak on this subject. And may we be able to, Lord, be growing in grace, as our theme has said. May we be finding the victory over sin. May we not be of those who are saying, I just keep doing the same things over and over again. Oh, Lord, be our strength that we might enter into the victory that was won on the cross and the power that is ours through the indwelling Spirit, that we might be being filled with the Spirit, and that will translate into walking by the Spirit and having manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. And we thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.